Galatians 2. Some events are key junctures in history. You know, what happened here between Paul and Peter, it's one of those events. Paul confronted Peter about who he's eating with. Now, right on the surface of it, it sounds like not a big deal. Who's he eating with? But this confrontation is not only about eating and drinking, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's so important that Paul declares the heart of the gospel, the heart of his faith. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Being saved by grace through faith, that's right at the core of what's going on in this passage. And that's what at stake is in, that's what is at stake in this confrontation. The events we're commemorating today are similar, as a similar kind of a juncture. You know, Martin Luther left law school to become a monk. It's a promise he made because he was afraid during a frightful storm and prayed for deliverance. And Luther was a monk's monk. He dedicated himself to the sacraments, dedicated himself to penance, to fasting. He went nights without sleep. He endured winter nights without a blanket. He even whipped himself, all in a way to quiet his conscience and atone for his sins. The fear of death led him to become a monk, and the fear of God's judgment drove him in an ascetic life as a monk. And yet, while studying the book of Romans and meditating on the Psalms, he encounters this verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is not merely a moral requirement, of which we all fall short, but it's also the gracious gift of God in Christ Jesus, where God gives, he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, to all those who believe. Luther fell in love with this gift of God and what he stood for, what he would not recant, was at the heart of the gospel. I'm right with God through faith. It's not only I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, I want to talk about the problem in this text a little bit more. And I call this problem living by faith plus works. That is, believing that our relationship with God and the righteousness that he gives us depends on what I do. I call it faith plus works. In other words, I have that idea that my acceptance in Christ, that my being justified, depends on me showing myself to be acceptable to God. I got to clean up my act before God loves me. Now, if anyone knew that he was right with God apart from works, it would be Peter. You can read in the gospel, in the book of Acts in chapter 10 and 11, it tells us how, you know, late one afternoon, Peter has this vision of a sheet coming down from the sky filled with all sorts of foods that are described as unclean by God in the law of Moses, and the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter starts arguing with God. "Oh no, I'm not going to do this. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. It said so in your law." And the Lord says, "Do not declare anything unclean that I have made clean." Three times he sees this same vision, and Peter figures it out. It's a sign that he can go to Cornelius' house, a Roman uncircumcised person who probably ate pork chops for dinner, and he could have an opportunity to talk to him about Jesus. Peter knew that God accepted us by faith in the Lord Jesus. And when he first went up to Antioch, he joined the many non-Jews that were there. He entered their homes. They shared meals together. And everyone is accepting one another just as they are in Antioch. Joe mentioned Antioch. Antioch, you know, it was the center of where the gospel came into the Roman world. Antioch was where Paul and Barnabas were called and sent out to preach the gospel. Go into the Roman world and do this. It's the place where people were first called Christians, those who followed Jesus. It was in Antioch. But something turned sour in the life of that congregation. And that something is that some Jews from Jerusalem who claimed to be sent by the Apostle James started to complain to Peter. And I can just picture these Jews shaking their heads, shaming Peter. It's not right, you know. God gave us this law to keep us neatly separated from the nations. Who are you to undo the law of God? Why are you eating with these Gentiles? And Peter became so afraid of them that he caved in. He separated himself from the uncircumcised, non-kosher eating Gentiles. What a hypocrite. If anyone would know that we're saved by grace through faith alone, it would be Peter. Didn't God make it plain to him that there is no difference? Paul says, Peter was a hypocrite. Now in the Greek world, a hypocrite was an actor in the theater. And actors wore these masks. They'd hold these masks up. They were mounted on sticks and help the audience know who they are pretending to be, you know. And Peter, Paul says, is wearing a mask. The real Peter, the Peter who knows that we're saved by faith and not by works of the law, that Peter's hiding. Hiding out of fear. And in hiding behind a mask, Peter sets aside the grace of God. Isn't that profound what Paul's saying? By hiding behind a mask, by caving in to these people who claim to be from James, by separating himself from fellow Christians who happen to be Gentiles, uncircumcised, non-kosher eating Gentiles, Peter acted by principle that says, I don't need the grace of God. I can please God by doing the law. If God is pleased with us because we act the right way, if God is pleased with us because we do the right kinds of things, you know, because we keep ourselves from being soiled by the world or whatever, if God accepts us because of what we do, then Christ died for nothing. If God saving us, if belonging to Christ and His kingdom depends on whether you do all the right things and you're acting as if God's forgiving grace isn't needed. Pretty profound, pretty punchy what Paul says here, isn't it? I do not set aside the grace of God, Paul says. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If I can't admit that I'm a sinner, what value will Christ's death be for me? Peter was play-acting. He set aside God's grace, and it resulted in guilt, judgment, really. Because if Christ died for nothing, then I'm left in my guilt. I'm filled with fear of God's judgment because in reality, by observing the law, no one will be justified, as Paul says in verse 16 of our passage. And I know it. I know that I have fallen short. I'm sure you do too, because I don't keep His law. And like Paul says, I prove I am a lawbreaker. I believe that what Peter is doing here is using God's law as some sort of a boundary marker. That's how I know that I'm accepted by God's people and ultimately by God Himself, because I always tell the truth. I'm quiet and peaceful. I'm loving and gracious. I'm kind. I don't make waves. But Peter is making boundaries where God and Christ has removed them. Peter is acting as if the boundary line between Jew and Gentile separate, keep Jews and Gentiles separate, and only sit with Jewish Jesus followers and not with Gentile Jesus followers meant undoing the reconciling work of God. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. The reason, the result of thinking that acceptance by God, that my acceptance comes from what I do, can, as we saw in the life of Luther, result in a tortured conscience filled with anxiety and fear. I've never done enough. I've never done enough. Do you know that kind of fear? There's ways that you've perhaps been pressured into adding further conditions to the gospel. As Scott McKnight wrote, don't separate yourself from others because of what we eat or what we wear or because of which translation we read or which pastor we cherish. These may not be works of the law and with the kind of distinctions that are described in this passage, but they function just like works of the law functioned in Antioch. They are ways to keep our fellowship divided. They can be ways of using a marker that keeps people out or keeps people in. Live out the grace that God has given to you, Paul is saying here, by accepting those whom Christ has accepted. Don't regard what they eat. Don't think about what language they happen to speak, the color of their skin, how they express themselves. By faith, we are one in Christ. By faith. So to recap, the gospel is not about me and you trying to be a better person. It's all about, instead, how we can have a relationship with God that's built from the inside out. A relationship where you have first of all received His gift of love. It's a gospel that says, I can't receive this righteousness on my own. The only way I can do it is by faith alone. I receive that gift of God with a believing heart. He makes me righteous. If you struggle, if you struggle in these ways, sometimes we think the answer is, well, I guess I better try harder. But the answer is not to try harder, but to open yourself more to the grace of God and rest in His Spirit's power to work in you. Because it's by grace you are saved, through faith. And this is not from ourselves. So I want to think about then the converse, what the Apostle Paul describes in this chapter, what it means to live by faith alone. I mean, I can see why Paul confronted Peter, because he was not living by the truth. Paul said to Peter, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So too, we put our faith in Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Peter, you need to be honest about this, is what Paul is saying. You know the gospel. You know that you are accepted by God, not by what you've done, but by what God has done for you. Be honest about this, Peter. Because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Your life is broken. My life is broken. We come to Christ empty and needy. I come to Christ empty and needy. We don't do what we ought to do. We don't do what we should do. We can take off the mask pretending that we are more righteous than what we are because we're receiving God's grace that shines in us. And we can be honest to God and to each other. I'm a sinner. I need God's goodness. I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. The Apostle Paul is honest about his life, about how God accepted him, not because he did so many good things for God. In fact, as you know, you read the book of Acts, and he describes it in some of his letters, how he things he was doing for God, he thought, ended up being hate-filled things that ended up working against God's church. In Philippians, Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, confidence in my own ability, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with regard to the law, faultless. I'm a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Apostle Paul could drop the mask and be honest to say, all of that keeping of the law, trying to save myself and prove myself to God, didn't gain me anything with God. Yet because of Christ, I am saved, the great sinner that I am. Living by faith alone allows us to be honest about who we are, about our need for God, for His grace. It also affirms Christ's love. The life I live in the body, the apostle says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What centers his life, Paul says, is Christ who loved him. And affirming the love of God for us enables us to be filled more with His grace and follow Him. I'm involved in a ministry called Faith Walking. I've been doing this for probably about 10, maybe 12 years. And there's a person that I'm mentoring in that ministry. It's a discipleship ministry, and it helps people to kind of grow in their faith and their walk with God. We're really working to enable people to work for the kingdom of God. And there's a woman that I'm mentoring that saw herself as pretty entrenched in a pattern that when conflict arose, she backed away. When trouble happened in her family, when trouble happened with her friends, when trouble happened at work, she got quiet. She'd say nothing. She'd try to hide. And she saw the roots of this, you know, in her first formation, about how when she didn't feel safe, she retreated from other people. She was trying to keep herself safe, keep herself from the anger of other people, keep herself from the judgment of other people. And this was good for her when she was 12 years old. But now she's an adult working as in a management position in her corporation, and it doesn't work. At any time there's conflict and there are people who are accountable to her, she would disappear. She wouldn't give any guidance to resolve the problem or give any direction for the workers. She was far too anxious, far too worried, far too scared. But after a long time of reflection and some conversations that we had, she came to a place where she understood and she could trust the Lord, that the Lord has adopted her as His child, that she is a daughter of the King who loves me, who gave Himself for me, who is with me by His Holy Spirit, who promises to never leave me or forsake me. And knowing that He is with me, knowing that He is in me, I can calm my anxious thoughts and slowly, thoughtfully step into the situation of conflict and act with discernment, act with wisdom. Act like Jesus would act. Holding on to Christ's love and presence and peace in her, saying again and again, I am one who is a daughter of the King who loves me. That's what matters most. That's what enabled her to act more like Jesus in a very difficult situation. Living by faith alone leads me to be honest, affirms God's or Christ's love for me, and it results in being right with God. We know that we are justified not by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So too we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. That was verse 16. Justified. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Justified pictures a judge holding a trial for someone who's accused of a crime. You're familiar with this, aren't you? Let's say a crime of stealing from the employer. And the employer, his lawyers or his accusers, will present all the information that they can. They will link the employee with the loss of some of the company's goods and bring that to the judge. But the judge might see that the evidence doesn't add up, and they're not showing clearly and without a doubt that it was this employee that was responsible for the loss of these company's goods, and so the judge acquits them. They're set free from the charges. They're able to return to their life. That's an aspect of justification. God no longer holds against us any of the sins we do. This is without qualification. That's a quote from, by the way, from Heidelberg Catechism. God no longer holds against us any of the sins we do. I think any means any. We're forgiven because of Christ who gave himself up for us. But there's more. By faith, you and Christ exchange places. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Here he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. We've traded places. So that God takes the sin that would make me worthy of judgment, he lays it on Jesus. He forgives me. We talked about that already. But then God also takes from Jesus the perfect righteousness and holiness that he accomplished and gives it to you or to me. All the things he did right, God credits it to you. That's in justification too. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We traded places. So that what God sees is Christ in you. He sees you. By the way, this idea originated in my mind from Doug. That God sees you in seventh grade, honoring your mother and your father, humbly submitting to their guidance, even though you were a rebel. He sees you as a young man, remaining chaste and pure in your thought life, when you know you are far from that. He sees you as an older person, responding to your weakening body with grace and dignity, and says, you are holy. In a holiness that's been given to you from Jesus Christ, who was righteous on your behalf. So if I believe in Christ Jesus, even though I've not done enough for God, Christ has done everything that I need. By faith in Christ Jesus, even though I've sinned against God and continue, God forgives me through the blood of Christ Jesus. I am justified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So here's a reflection for you. The gospel announces to us that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. How can we live more fully into this reality?